Oh, wow. Morning. I'd like to add my welcome to you all here and to you guys out in the big wide world as well. Do you know, something I've learned, I'm learning about worship when wearing this. I was thinking about earlier as we were praying, as we were worshipping, that sometimes it's not about how loud you are, because we're not allowed to sing. It's not about how loud I can sing through this. If I sing louder, it's going to get to God. It's about how deep I let him go in me when I worship. And so sometimes, actually, what this has helped me do is realize that actually it's not about getting out there, it's about going in here. Yeah? And that's where God wants us to really worship, from within. Yeah? So, hey, we're all learning. There's always something new we can learn. But it is good to be here. And we're going to continue our look at Nehemiah, looking at building and what that means for us. And I want to ask a question. How many of you, either here or out there, have heard of Murphy's Law? Oh, yes, yes. Yeah, the idea that things can go wrong. Anything can go wrong. So if you try to build something, Murphy's Law says it will take longer than you anticipated. It will cost more than you expected. It will break down before it's paid for. And people may not like it when you've built it. You see, Murphy's Law is it's one of those quite incredible laws that, for me anyway, is a law that I apply to my life all the time. I am an exponent of Murphy's Law every time I do DIY. Oh, yeah. There's one or two in here as well by the looks of it. I can see his wives going. Now, when we come to Nehemiah, and we look at the story and the rebuilding of the walls that we've been looking at, and the walls of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the walls, rebuilding of the gates. And if we were to look just at chapter 3 of Nehemiah, then actually it gives us the impression that everything's going all right. It's going okay. Things are good. Building work is going well. So-and-so built this gate and so-and-so built this part of the wall. And it looks as if there's no problems. But we know, as we go through the story, that's not the case. And throughout the building process of Nehemiah, as they try and go through building this wall and building the gates and putting the gates back up, there are at least six times throughout the whole thing where it looks like they're making real progress. We're doing really well. And then something comes and sets them back. Opposition. Something that stops them from making the progress they want to make. And as you go through in Nehemiah, as I say, there are at least six times you see that process happening. You see that going on. Now, I don't want to be the bringer of more bad news, but I'm going to. Sorry. Christian life is full of conflict. The bad news is we will always get opposition. The enemy will always try and stop you from doing what you are doing, from building what you are building. You see, even though it was God's will for the wall of Jerusalem to be rebuilt, that's why he got Nehemiah to do it, he didn't remove the opposition to it happening. Even though it's God's will for you and for me to be strong in faith and to build his kingdom, God doesn't remove the opposition. See, often the more we try and build, the more we build both as church and as individuals, trying to rebuild following difficulties, following hardships. The more we try and do that, the more church tries to take ground, the more we experience opposition from the enemy. And let's be honest, right now, It's where we're at right now. It just looks as though everything is conspiring against us as individuals, our families, but also as church. Something seems to be coming against us the whole time at the moment. Just the way it feels, isn't it? Something is stopping us building. You see, I don't know about you, but I want to be free from the fear of COVID. I want to be free from the fear of losing a job. Free from financial insecurity. Free from lockdown. Free from isolation. Free from mental illness. Free from anxiety and stress. I want to be free to be able to meet again with people in our church community. When we can worship without masks. When we can pray together without masks. When we can lay hands on people again. I want to see that, and I'm sure you do, and I'm sure you do out there. The list goes on. And the longer this situation goes on, you can start to see another epidemic. And I'm not talking about another epidemic of COVID. I'm talking about an epidemic called discouragement. You see, there are more and more people. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying, it's just crazy. She's a hairdresser, and she goes out, and she's going to be going around seeing all these customers, all her customers, and cutting the hair. And as you know, they'll talk. Yeah? You know, they're great talkers. And she was saying to me, just, she could not believe how many people were feeling depressed, suicidal. There was just the sense, complete sense of depression, of complete discouragement with the people that she was meeting. Wow. People are weary. Just weary of the whole thing. It's like being ground down, isn't it? Weary of this unseen enemy that is threatening our lives and our livelihoods. See, the problem with discouragement, three things. Firstly, it's universal. It's everywhere. And it affects everybody. It's recurring. Once you have discouragement, you get it again and again, funnily enough. Does this remind you of something? And it's contagious. Discouragement is really contagious. When someone next to you feels discouraged, often they can pass it on. Now, if we look at the story back in Nehemiah, in chapter 3, initially the men and the women and the families who were working on the wall were excited. They were doing something. They were building again. They were protecting their city. They were going to feel safe. And in verse 6, it says they worked with all their hearts. Things were going well. The wall was going up. But as we know, when God's at work, so is the enemy. Through ridicule and opposition, the enemy quickly releases an epidemic of discouragement among the people of Jerusalem. And it swept through the workers. This is how he did it. So in we're looking at chapter 4, the first 15 or so verses of the story, but I'm starting at verse 1. It says this: when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." Spoiler alert here, guys. Apparently, archaeologists have uncovered the wall that was built. And the wall that was built was 9 foot wide, thick. Yeah? So, I don't think a fox would have broken that wall down. But when you're in a position of being ridiculed, when you're in a position of being got at by an enemy, then you almost feel as though whatever you do, it's never enough. No matter how big they were going to build it, it was never going to be enough. Because that's just how they felt. Even though it wasn't true. And that's how we can feel, isn't it, sometimes? When things start getting at us, we start to believe the lie rather than the truth. And so what happens is later on, negativity starts to set in. And it goes on to say in verse 10, it says this, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" They'd lost their earlier heart. They couldn't see how they could finish the job. They were very negative. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever sort of done any mountaineering at all. I can't say I'm a mountaineer at all, but over the years when I was younger, I was in the Territorial Army, and we used to do a lot of training. And we used to go up the Brecon Beacons a lot, and other places, Snowdonia and stuff. And if you ever go up a mountain and you sort of start off, you start off going, "Come on, yeah, I'm up for this. Off we go." And you're all there, and you're talking, and you're happy, and you know. And then it gets a little bit steep. "Come on, keep going. And there comes a point, usually around about halfway, where you think, "Can we really do this? I can't see the top. I can't see the bottom. I'm sort of nowhere." A bit like when they were up, they were up. When they were down, they were down. Yeah, anyway. And it's at that point, often, you lose heart. You know, you get this, have you ever seen, get these false summits on a mountain? You think, we're nearly there, yeah. And you see it carrying on in the distance. Okay. And you lose heart. You see, at the point we're talking about here, they'd built half the wall. They'd built half the wall when they lost heart. They were halfway through the job. And then they were saying, "But we can't carry on. We can't do it anymore." And it's the same with our walk with God, isn't it, at times? When we first get on fire, I can remember when I first became a Christian, I wanted to tell the world. I wanted everyone to know, my friends, my colleagues at work. And I was telling them all about this faith that I found in Jesus Christ and the difference it had made to my life. And I was hungry for the Word of God. Every Bible study, "Wow, this is so good." I was keen, I was excited. I'm sure many of you guys were as well when you first came to know Jesus. There was something alive. You had a heart and you wanted to tell the world. But you know, as time goes on, often, somewhere down the line, that newness wears off, doesn't it? And you notice things that you didn't know. "Oh, that's not so good. Oh, there's a bit of rubbish there. Oh, bit of sin there in my life. I really don't know how to handle that. And are we really getting anywhere? Are we really making a difference? When I pray, is it really going to happen? I really can't see what's going on. I can't see that my life is really making a difference anymore. Oh, I'm not that good really, am I? Actually, I'm really pretty rubbish." See, we can lose sight of what we were building. We can lose sight of who we are. We get negative. We get discouraged. And that's what happened with them. And so their conclusion was, with all of this, their conclusion was, "We can't rebuild the wall." That's what they came to. The same people who worked with all their heart They were worn down through exhaustion. All they heard was doom and gloom. Ain't that the case now? Doom and gloom. So I want to remind you of something that happened 5 years ago. 5 years ago, God gave us a vision for this church. And the vision for this church we called our 555 vision. Five churches with 500 people over 5 years by the end of 2020. Now, if I look at it now, and if perhaps we look at it now and you think, really? Come on. Look where we're at. Look what's going on. There ain't no way that's going to happen. We've already got four. We've got four congregations praying for Hereford, Leinster, Ross, Ledbury. We've had a word about the fifth from God saying, leave it in his hands. And who knows how many people we are reaching right now online. We don't know, but God does. And so we can look at it and look at all the rubbish and the rubble and get disheartened. When actually, building is taking place. God is at work. Come on, he is at work. See, when they complained about the rubble and they complained about the rubbish that was going on, what was really weird is that the rubble was there from the very beginning. The rubble was there when they were building it from the start, when they were going for it and happy and saying, yes, we can do this. The rubble was still there. It was there from the start. And yet suddenly something changed. There was a shift. And the shift was what they were looking at. They stopped looking at God and who he was and started looking at the rubble and what that was. See, Paul said this. He said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So what can we do about this discouragement? That's the negative bit. Come on, that's out of the way. What we want to look at now is on the things up there, the higher things, the things of God. What did Nehemiah do when he was confronted with this? Okay, now I shared a lot about this right at the beginning when we looked at Nehemiah, the first thing. Because the first thing he did, and the thing he does throughout his whole time, is pray. In chapter 1, Nehemiah asks for help in prayer. Chapter 2, he prays. Two times in chapter 4, he prays. Before he leaves and as he's on his way. And there is a particular prayer I want us to look at. In chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, he says this. This is his prayer. He says, hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Powerful stuff, isn't it? Now, John Bunyan, writer, yeah, he observed this. He said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. You see, prayer reminds us, and it reminded them and Nehemiah, that God is sovereign, even over those who were attacking them. But it's the way he prayed. See, Nehemiah regards this attack as an insult to God, not just to him. He doesn't argue. He doesn't retaliate. He simply prays. And Peter, back in the New Testament, born in the New Testament, he said this about Jesus. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And often that's how we need to handle things that come against us personally. Yeah, don't retaliate. Give it back to him and let him deal with it. However, this is hardly a loving, love your enemy type of prayer, is it? He's not saying, God, forgive them. Love them. Do good to them. He's basically saying, sort them out. Come on. So where's the love in that? You see, we know, we're called, aren't we, to love. And we're called to pray for our enemies. We're called to, you know, to lift them up. Yeah? That's what we do as Christians, isn't it? But we need to understand the position of Nehemiah here. You see, Nehemiah isn't praying from a, oh gosh, look what they've done to me type prayer. It wasn't a personal thing. He was praying as the governor of the country. And so he was praying as a man of authority who was coming against something that was coming against his authority. You see, he'd been called by God to build the wall. So he had the authority to do that. The enemy were coming against that authority. They were coming against what he had been called by God to do. That's a different position. That's not a personal thing. That's a place of authority. You see, when we pray, we need to pray, and we are praying from a position of authority. We are Christ's ambassadors. And we know that an ambassador has the authority of the government that has sent that ambassador to that nation or to that country. They have an authority. We have an authority as Christ's ambassadors. We have been given Christ's authority. And so when we pray against the powers and the principalities that are threatening to stop what we are doing in this city, in Ross, in Leinster, in Ledbury, in our county, in our country and beyond, we pray from a position of authority that can bring God's kingdom, his rule and his reign and his authority into each of those locations. That is why we shouldn't be looking at the rubble. We should be looking at things that are above. And when we pray against the powers and the principalities that are rising up against our own lives, the lives of our families, the lives of our children, our friends, our neighbours, whether it's COVID, whether it's health, depression, illness, we pray with authority over them. Like Nehemiah, we have a mandate to bring God's peace, safety and prosperity wherever we are, and prayer is the best way to do it. However, we don't just pray. You see, Nehemiah prayed first, but then he set up a guard. See, Nehemiah's prayer didn't make the enemy go away. And prayer is not a magic cure-all. It doesn't mean we can ignore the enemy's threats or pretend the enemy is no longer there. It doesn't exist. Nehemiah was vigilant. He armed the workers and the guards. He placed a warning system there to ensure that when the enemy came, the people were ready. It says this in Nehemiah 4, verse 13. It says, put that up. Thank you. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Not only must we be vigilant, we've also got to identify our weak points. See, as individuals, we've all got weaknesses in our lives. I know I have. Where are the points in our lives that the enemy can easily come in? Where are those low points in our walls that we know we need to guard? They'll be different for all of us. A habit, an attitude, a bitterness of spirit, unforgiveness, anger. What is it that the enemy can get in with? Where is that low point in the wall? That's for you, that's between you and God to think about. Then he goes on to do this, verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Because they were believers, they had a power at work in their lives that their enemies knew nothing about. They had resources which they could call upon. The great and awesome God who was with them would stand with them at this time. And when they remembered that, they carried on building. Once they were reminded of that, okay? In Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter, Paul is in prison in Rome, and Timothy is rather a timid young man, and he's all alone, feeling very discouraged in Ephesus, and he writes this word of advice to Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That's what we were doing today. Remember Jesus Christ, who was risen from the dead. That's why we take communion. To remember who he is and what he did. He wanted to remind Timothy that he wasn't alone, that God was with him. Jesus is risen. He is awesome. He is strong. He is powerful. That he would be there in times of trouble. And then finally, last verse I want to bring. Verse 16 says this, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. I love this last bit. Because it shows how we should position ourselves. You see, what we need to remember is that as Christians, we will always have two kingdoms influencing our lives. There's the kingdom of this world, which will bring opposition, which we need to guard against with supernatural weapons of warfare, such as prayer. But there's the kingdom of God, which brings hope and peace, which we are called to build using all the supernatural provision and resources of God. So in one way, we're battling one kingdom with our spiritual spears, our shields, our bows and our armor. And on the other, we're building another kingdom with living stones. And that is our calling, to position ourselves in both, just like they had to. Time's moving on, and I'd like to finish with another story. A slightly different story about building. At the time it was completed in 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge in America was the longest suspension bridge in the world. Now, during the first phase of the project, 23 workers fell to their death. Now, remember Murphy's Law? What will go wrong? What can go wrong? Will go wrong? Well, it was certainly in play there. 23 men died by falling off the bridge as they were trying to build it. And they were halfway through. Sound familiar? At this point, the people who were building looked again and thought, we've got to do something about this. And so what they did was they built the largest safety net ever made and attached it to the bottom of the bridge. Was it worth it? Well, ask the 10 men who after that fell off the bridge and survived. So they dealt with discouragement. They dealt with the fear of falling by putting a safety net there. They built the bridge, finished it quicker and faster than they had up to the point where they didn't have the safety net. You see, the problem is when we get discouraged, we can forget who God really is. And we can forget what he's like, what he's about. See, we can forget his power. And the scripture here I want to bring is this. In Ephesians 3 it says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. That's the power of God when we pray. Sometimes we forget his character. See, anyone, it says in 1 John 4, anyone who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. And we often forget his willingness to really help, that he wants to be our help in time of need. And it says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow. He is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so this morning, if you are feeling discouraged, then I want you to know, God wants you to know, that there is a safety net. He has stretched out his arms. And if you feel discouraged, he will be your courage. You feel like you're falling, and I imagine a lot of us do, he will catch you. And if you need help, he's waiting for you to ask him in prayer for help. Psalm 91. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. That is God's word for you today, wherever we're at. Amen. Amen.